You're listening to Shalise's podcast.
Yay! Let me pray. Let's settle in. Happy New Year. All right. Here we go. All right. Father, I thank you for this new year. I thank you for everyone. Everyone that's going to be watching today, everyone that's going to be listening on the podcast, I thank you that we are here by divine appointment, that we are alive in 2026 by divine appointment. I thank you that there are no coincidences, Daddy, that you are involved in every aspect of humanity's existence, and you are with us, in us, operating to such a degree that it is mind-blowing. And so we are here today just to step into your mind, your thoughts, and to listen and hear all of the goodness, all of the glorious things that you are up to in our lives and up to on the planet right now. And so we're excited. We're excited to hear from you. I'm excited. I'm excited about what I've been hearing. I'm excited about what you are doing. And I thank you that it is all grace, that this is something that you are doing. This is not about me telling anybody that, you know, to go out in 2026 and do something, but this is about us participating in what you are doing, what you are up to, and experiencing it the way that you do. Thank you for our union. Thank you that it's finished. Thank you that the work has already been done, and now we just get to enjoy and to participate in all of it. And so I bless our broadcast today, Father, and I thank you that everyone has ears to hear. I thank you that this is not an intellectual understanding exercise, but Father, this is a spirit-to-spirit transmission. And so I thank you that we have ears to hear, we have eyes to see, we have the mind of Christ, and we are processing everything that we're receiving today with you. And we are just being glorified as a result, Father. Thank you that our glorification has always been your agenda. And I thank you that we are in the midst of the most glorious glorification of our entire lives. And so I bless this broadcast. I bless every single person. I bless 2026, and I bless our time together today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you guys, it's 2026. Can you believe it? Yes, we made it. We made it to a new year. And I am so pumped to be with you guys today and share with you what I have been experiencing, what I am sensing, what I have been, you know, given the assignment to share with you today. Many of you know that 2025 for me was unlike really any other year that I've experienced before. I took a step back in May from my regular weekly podcast and real, you know, any real public ministry at all, and really went into quite a recalibration in my own life. I feel like really what God was doing is he was really dismantling, exposing the deception and the illusion and the construct of separation in a very deep and profound way. And at the same time, I feel like there was a process that I was walking through that was really about my body. It was really about the embodiment of union physically. And when I say that, I mean literally like in my nervous system, right? And just this uprooting of separation at a subconscious level, places that, you know, we aren't aware of necessarily, but, you know, show up in the ways that we react, show up in the ways that we kind of automatically, unconsciously go through our day, go through our life. And so there was a real unraveling and recalibration for me that was pretty intense, and I'm sure I'll be unpacking it throughout the year, but I felt really clear heading into December that it was time for me to step back in. However, at a different pace, you know, I've really been majoring on the idea of the grace of one single day and the idea of present moment living in the awareness of, in Yahweh's awareness, if I'm just clear, and that'll make more sense as we hop into the word for this year. But I really have sensed that this is not a year for me personally to make grandiose plans or grandiose promises of what I'm going to be doing and all these things, but rather to let it unfold in the grace of every single day. And so I'm excited to be back. I feel different. I could maybe say some different adjectives about how I feel, but honestly, it's just different. It's like an operating system reboot, if that makes sense. But anyway, enough about me. Let's get into the word of the year. But truthfully, you know, I kind of felt a little correction on that because it's not just about me. In fact, the word of the year this year that God spoke to me is that this is the year of we. And the truth is that none of this in any of our lives is happening in some separated way. We are the body of Christ. And so when there is something that affects one member of the body, well, guess what? It affects all. I remember years ago, God saying that my personal repentance healed everybody. And I know that sounds crazy. But, you know, you can watch that in your own lives, that as you shift, it's like people around you automatically shift, even though maybe they weren't the one that was, you know, doing the work or doing the inner dialogue with God. And so I do believe that what I went through in 2025 was not in any way in isolation. I believe that there is a global move of God, that God is absolutely upgrading our operating system, that he is collapsing and dismantling the illusion and deception of separation at an operating system level, at a physical level, at a nervous system level, at a DNA level, at a cellular memory level. Like, the gospel is meant to be embodied. The incarnation was on purpose, right? The physical realm was birthed by the Spirit because it is glorified in the Spirit. And the meaning, what I mean by that, it's glorified in the mind of God, right? Creation has always been an expression of the love and the glory of God. God cares about the world. God cares about creation. God cares about our bodies. We are his creation, and we live and move and have our being and our bodies inside of him. The redemption of our bodies is the glory of the gospel. The resurrected body of Jesus Christ is the glorified human experience. It is the new creation experience. And so our bodies really matter. And they're the temple, they're the dwelling place, they're the home of God. And so stepping into this, you know, embodiment of union for me personally last year, I believe is absolutely a huge part of what God is doing on the earth right now. And anyway, that was my disclaimer about my disclaimer, but let's get into it. Let's get into the year of we. And to understand the year of we, I feel like we have to go back to the prophetic word that I had last year, because what I was speaking last year and what I was experiencing last year is actually what catapulted me into this, you know, powerful, intense, kind of crazy making year that I had last year. But it's also a foundational component to really what I see is happening right now as we step into 2026. And so let me just refresh your memory. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you know, you'll now know. And if you already know, well, just bear with me while I refresh our memory. So New Year's Eve of 2024, I woke up first thing in the morning. And I don't know exactly what to call this, because it was more than an encounter. It was a experience of God in my perceptual faculty. And what I mean by that, it was like I opened my eyes, and I still don't really remember if my eyes were open or shut. It doesn't really matter. But the experience was that I opened my eyes and I was seeing through the eyes of Yahweh. And I was perceiving, there was a perceptual shift in my inner faculty of perception, where union was being expressed through my perception, through my eyes, through my capacity to take in sensory information and process it. So it was affecting yes, my perception, but it was affecting the processing capability of my brain and the interpretive layer of my brain, the meaning-making, judgment capacity of my brain, you know, what we would maybe call discerning. You know, there wasn't any analyzing, no thinking, no figuring out. It was just pure awareness from the perspective of being enmeshed, entangled, completely one with Yahweh. And what was so crazy about it is I didn't even call God Yahweh. Like, honestly, that's one of the reasons I knew it was God. It's like Yahweh's perception. And, you know, this year I've kind of gotten to know God on a first name basis, not just as Papa, with Yahweh. But it was a powerful, profound experience. And what happened as a result of that, as I kind of walked through that first week in January, is that I had some prophetic words for, I had a prophetic word specifically for those in our Elevate group that kind of just catapulted off of that. And it came to this phrase, which we adopted for the year for 2025. And it was, the way that I want to manifest myself through you as you is mind blowing. And so it was this introduction to this concept of what I, you know, has been referred to it, by me, and by others, is as me consciousness, right? Where our consciousness itself is commingled and entangled with Yahweh, with the Trinity, with God, to such a degree that the lines between you and him and I, God and you, really blur and no longer exist. And so that's the foundation for the word of the year coming into 2026. And the phrase that God gave me about 2026 is that this is the year of we. That's a loaded word because it has multiple dimensions. I mean, when we think of the word we typically think of like community or togetherness. And that is absolutely a component of we, because we commune with the saints even, right? We commune with the Holy Spirit, community with the ecclesia, like community and unity, and all of these things are definitely a part of the gospel, definitely a part of the definition of we. But it goes much deeper than that, in the sense that it is a collective we, first and foremost, in the Trinity. Right? So the Trinity has this expression of oneness that is really mysterious, right? The idea that God is three persons in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, distinct yet one. And that is, you know, a doctrine that we are familiar with and something that we just accept as truth, even though in the natural realm or in the material realm, separation is and union are mutually exclusive. But we have grown to accept that in the Trinity, there's mystery and that is the way the Trinity functions. So there is a we in the Trinity that is a way of functioning as God that is multiple but one. And there is a communion and there is a fellowship and there is a dance and there is a relationship that the Trinity enjoys with one another that is beyond description, honestly. But as we step into understanding what the year of we is actually about, there's an invitation to actually unpack the relational nature of the Trinity and the mystery of union with distinction in a whole new light and in a whole new depth, right? And I really love the way Jesus's life and the Gospels give us glimpses into this triune fellowship and this triune mode of unity and alignment and agreement and movement, and in a way that helps us wrap our minds around how does the Trinity function in an incarnation of a human being? Because guess what? We are an incarnation, right? in the same way Jesus was a human being, well, obviously we are human beings. And the incarnation of Jesus Christ and the Godhead putting on flesh and coming into the earth, and Jesus operating in a world that was steeped and rooted and operating in the illusion of separation is a beautiful picture of how an incarnational Son of God, not female or male, is to operate in union with the Trinity. And so there's like clues that we can look into in the gospel to see how Jesus operated as one with the Father, anointed by the Holy Spirit, moved and compelled by the Holy Spirit, knowing what he should do, operating in the gifts of the Spirit, prophesying, healing the sick, raising the dead, fulfilling his mission to redeem all of mankind, to recreate the cosmos, to reconcile all things, and watched him walk out incarnationally, relationally with Father and with Holy Spirit. And through the intimacy that they enjoyed daily and each and every moment, Jesus lived in Kairos moment after Kairos moment after Kairos moment. He was not governed by time. He was not governed by chronological time, but he was in the right place, that doing the right thing in union with Papa, expressing the nature of God is love, expressing the nature of who the Father really is. Each and every moment of his life, he was the original abider. He is the original pattern of what Logos looks like when it takes on flesh. The Logos took on flesh. And guess what? The Logos has continued to take on flesh in our lives and exist in us right this very minute, in the same pattern that Jesus operated in and in the material realm, both pre and post resurrection. So there is a pattern of our divine blueprint that is expressed in the incarnation of Jesus that we are invited into. And it is the incarnational expression of we. It's the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in bodily form in Christ, and now dwelling in us in the same way. Now, anytime I start to talk about as-me consciousness, or I start to talk about oneness and union, I always have to feel, well, I don't always, but I feel like I should always make the distinction. Okay, I am not saying that we are the source. Okay, I'm not saying that we are omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, right? No, but we are one with the one who is. And so the source of our existence came from God, right? There is a we that existed before time began. And in Ephesians, it says that we've been in him before the foundation of the world, that we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world, that God chose us in love to be in union with the Trinity before time began. And there is a pre-incarnational existence that we have in love, in we, in him before time began. And then according to the will of God and to the purposes of God, we were born inside of time. And the key word being we were born inside of time at a specific time in human history. And then we pretty much fell asleep, right? We fell asleep to this pre-incarnational identity, and we walked around and we learned to talk and we grew in a world that didn't know that we had a pre-incarnational identity that began in God. And so my point in saying all of that is that there is a distinction and a separation as well as a union between God and our pre-incarnational identity. And again, I'm not going to try to split hairs over where one begins and where one ends, but this is not the kind of revelation that takes you off into the deception that puts you in a mental institution, okay, thinking that you are God. Okay, like, so I just going to say it and let it be what it says. So back to the year of wheat, back to Jesus as the pattern of divinity and humanity, expressing we, expressing the Trinity, expressing the Godhead through his life and through his being and through his words. You know, he said, I only do what I see the Father doing. He said, of my own self, I can do nothing, meaning that it was always an operation of we. He said, as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I'm not seeking my own will. So there was this united will. There was a we will. There was a we operation that was in place. And what's so powerful about this is that Jesus has given us beautiful and precious promises that this is the school of the Holy Spirit, that this is the exact school of life, capital L, that we are in as incarnational beings living on planet Earth in 2026. And so I want to unpack a little bit of this in an example that I really love from scripture in the Mirror Translation. And this comes from Matthew 11. If you've heard me teach, you've heard me talk about the scripture because I'm obsessed with it in the Message Translation specifically. And I love it because it gives us a little bit of an insight into how Jesus operated. And I'll tell you, as I have really grown in this revelation, I find myself very obsessed with scriptures in the gospel that give us a glimpse into how Jesus operated and how Jesus functioned as one with the Father in the incarnation. And I think it's also fascinating to see pre-cross and post-cross resurrected Jesus and the way that he moved in material reality versus pre-cross Jesus and still, you know, governing creation and manifesting heaven and working obviously miracles and living completely independent from the world system pre-cross, but then this glorification that happens after the cross. It's just fascinating when you look at it through the lens of we and the operation of we and this beautiful just relational, intimate way that Jesus lived and walked and existed in material reality. And so in Matthew 11, 27, I'm going to start here. It says this, Jesus resumed talking to the people, but now tenderly, because he had just been like kind of telling them what was going to happen because people weren't listening to him before that. But again, he was just saying it was going to be better for these people than not. I'm not going to go into that. Side note, rabbit trail, whoop, squirrel. Okay. It says this, the Father has given me all these things to do and to say. This is a unique Father-Son operation coming out of Father and Son intimacies and knowledge. No one knows the Son the way the Father does, nor the Father the way the Son does. But here's what's powerful. It says, but I'm not keeping it to myself. I'm ready to go over it line by line with anyone willing to listen. And so this scripture to me is so, so, so very powerful because what Jesus is saying is that there was this unique Father-Son operation. There was this unique way that the triune Godhead was functioning in the incarnational existence and mission of Jesus. And it was intimate and it involved things to do and words to say and knowledge, revelation, and this understanding that no one understood or knew him in his humanity, in his being, in his existence, the way the Father did. The Father is the origin. The Father is the source. And no one understood. No one knew him the way the Father did. And then, of course, no one knew the Son the way the Father did. I mean, this union, this participation, this dance and this love fest that they enjoyed with one another was purely unique. I mean, the uniqueness of our individuality as an expression of Christ is so very, very powerful to God. Important. Otherwise, why give us distinction? Why give us fingerprints that no one else has? Why make us uniquely so unique? You know, there's this distinction in the way that each of us also relate to God and the way that we are intimately known. In Psalm 139, you know, David really dives into that. I love the New Living Translation. He says, you know my thoughts before I think them. You know my words before I speak them. I mean, there is nothing hidden from your sight. Your knowledge of me is too wonderful. Like, I can't grasp how wonderful your knowledge is of me. He says, your thoughts towards me are as numerous as the sand, like immeasurable, infinite thoughts about me. That's the intimacy that you have with me. And each of us has that kind of a relationship, whether we're aware of it or not, but that's how well we're known by God. There is no other anything in existence that exists in that level of intimacy, where every thought, every intention, every motive, every number of hairs on our head, everything about us is seen and known and accepted and loved and celebrated. I'm not saying that everything is perfect necessarily in the way that we're manifesting everything, but it's still known and understood. And then, of course, there's Jesus's understanding of the Father. And each of us has such a unique opportunity and way of relating to Father and relating to Holy Spirit because of our perceptual filters, because of our life experiences, because of the things that we've been taught right and wrong, and the journey of transfiguration and glorification that each of us is on is so intimately perfect for the incarnational existence of us. And so Jesus is describing this glorious, intimate knowledge. And he's saying, I'm not going to keep the way that the Father and I operate to myself. I'm not going to keep this operation of we to myself. I'm willing to unpack this and go over it with anyone who's willing to listen. And what I'm saying in that 2026, this is where we are. We are in the place of understanding the we operation that is us and the Godhead, that is us, and meaning collectively us and the Godhead, and individually us in the Godhead, distinct yet one with him who was, who is, and is to come, with the body of Christ, both those that have been awakened, both those that have not been awakened, all of humanity, one sacrifice for all, that there is a union, there's a collective we that expands beyond even time. And this is available for us. This is available as revelation. This is a opportunity for us to enter into the glorious operation of sonship and participation in the Trinity in a way that is so, I don't have the adjectives. I keep saying that. Language escapes me so often because it's difficult. It's difficult to put the glorious reality that I'm describing into words, but this is a glorious existence. This is a way of existing. All right. This is a way of being. This is a way of perceiving. This is a way of thinking, a way of feeling, a way of experiencing humanity, of experiencing life, of experiencing our bodies and our relationships. And everything that we experience every single day, there is a new life experience. There is an abundant life experience that comes in union and in communion and in perfect oneness with the Godhead and with one another. And so the year of we is about the discovery of this glory, the discovery of this mystery, and not just the discovery of it, but the experience of it. So if I go back to December of 2024 and this experience of perceiving with the eyes and the perception and the consciousness of Yahweh, the as-me perception, really what we're talking about, you guys, is a completely different consciousness. We're talking about seeing and perceiving with a we consciousness, where our perception and God's perception are so commingled that the lines between our what is I and what is you are blurred. And there is a united, union-inspired existence of dreams and creativity and a way of working and a way of enjoying and a way of flowing and a way of showing up and doing everything that we do as one. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in the Passion Translation, it's really a beautiful way of saying this. You know, we talk about having the mind of Christ, and that is a mind-blowing statement. It's a mind-blowing statement to actually think that we possess right now the mind of God. I don't have a clue, really, about how, you know, what all that means. Infinite intelligence, infinite understanding, infinite brilliance, infinite creativity, infinite knowing, all knowing. Nothing hidden, nothing confusing, just existence of everything that ever is, the divine mind of God, the all-knowing mind of God. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is saying in the last verse, in verse, we have the mind of Christ, okay? And let me pull it up in, this is 1 Corinthians 2 in the Passion Translation. I always like to pick my translations because they highlight something powerful. So 1 Corinthians 2, here's what it says. I love this. Verse 16. It says, "For who has ever intimately known the mind of the Lord?" Yahweh. Got to call him by first name. Yahweh. "Well enough to become his counselor." Who has ever known, intimately known, the mind of the Lord? Yahweh. Intimately enough to know, be his counselor? Well, it says Christ has. And it says, "And we possess Christ's perceptions." So let's connect that back to Matthew 11, 27 for a second. And let's think about what this is saying. Is that Christ has intimately known and intimately knows, excuse me, the mind of the Lord Yahweh well enough, intimately enough, to actually become his counselor. I mean, I would say that's a pretty powerful place to know God from. And so Jesus has experienced this level of intimacy with the mind of Yahweh. And it now says something pretty intense, in that it says we now possess Christ's perceptions. So when Jesus says he's willing to go over this line by line with anyone willing to listen, what he's really doing is unpacking the perceptional capability that we actually already possess. And so the year of we is about participatory perception. It is about participatory thinking. It is about participatory existence. It is about a participation in the mind of God, in the mind of Yahweh, in the mind of, wow, Yahweh. To such a degree that we are perceiving with his perception. Now, I want to just bring up another scripture really quickly, because this one is about the Holy Spirit. And this is Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit and the way the Holy Spirit functions. In John 16, 13, I'm going to go to it. Let me think about the translation I want to go into it with this one. I'm going to go, let me see what the Amplified Classic, how it says it. Yeah, I'm going to go into the Amplified Classic in this one because I like the way it amplifies it. But here's what it says. But when he, the Spirit of Truth, the truth-giving Spirit comes, which has happened, Day of Pentecost is over, it says, he will guide you into all the truth, the whole full truth. And by the way, truth is capitalized here because truth is a person. Okay, so this isn't just a truth or a bunch of principal truths. No, he will guide you into all the truth. And because truth, capital T, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus is the truth. Well, guess what? He's one with Father, one with Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit's called the Spirit of Truth, capital T. And when the Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Yahweh comes, the Spirit of Truth, capital T, the Spirit of Truth will not speak, it says, his own message on his own authority, but he will tell whatever he hears from the Father. He will give the message that has been given to him, and he will announce and declare to you the things that are to come that will happen in the future. Okay, so now we see this dance and this communion and this relational distinction, but yet oneness happening with Spirit and with Abba. And we see that now there's a listening component and then there's a speaking component. There's a revelation component. And so Holy Spirit is also known as the Spirit of Wisdom, capital W, the Spirit of Revelation, capital R. Wisdom is a person. Revelation is a person. Okay, the Spirit of a person, wisdom, capital W, revelation, capital R. See, these words are capitalized because they are I ams. They are I ams of God. I am truth. I am the way. I am the door. I am the light. I am the resurrection. I am the life. I am the bread of life, right? These, all these capitalized words, I am the truth. I am righteousness. Jesus Christ has been made unto you. Sanctification, capital S, righteousness, capital R. So these I am statements, hey, are identity words that identify the Godhead. And through our we, are now, our I am-ness has now been entangled into this glorious relational exchange of wisdom and revelation and righteousness and sanctification and, you know, all of these glorious identity words. You know, we're not just co-identified with these things, like somehow we're separate. But no, we are participating in the life of God, in the triune life of God, so much so that we are participating in the thoughts and in the revelations and in the perceptions of God. And so there is this up level in a sense, although it's more of just like an awakening. And when I say awakening, I'm literally talking about how you're asleep and then you're awake and how those are completely two different ways of consciousness. One is unconscious, one is conscious. And so there is a new level of wokeness, of consciousness that we are, that and let me say that we're not being invited into. Like we're already in. And if I even said any language like that up to this point, well, nix it, because this isn't an invitation into something. This is a declaration of what God is awakening. God is awakening we perception. God is awakening the capacity that already is in us because we already possess the perceptions of Christ. We already are entangled and one with the Trinity and the operation and sharing and participation relationally of understanding and knowledge and glory and all the things that they have in common as one. And so this awakening that I am announcing is what God is doing. It's what the Holy Spirit is doing, leading us into all the truth, capital T. And specifically what's being highlighted for me coming into January in the year of we is this participatory aspect of our perception at a whole nother level. But there's also a second aspect of this, which has to do with participatory observation and manifestation. And so let me just look at my notes here for a moment and talk about what I'm perceiving here. So specifically what I sensed is that this perceptional awakening, think of it like what happened to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, right? I mean, he's just riding his horse in the, under the illusion of separation, thinking he's working for God. You know what I mean? Just on his way, doing his devout religious duty to persecute the ecclesia. And Jesus, all of a sudden, this light, you know, starts to shine around him. And then Jesus introduces the concept of we. He says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? All right. Jesus was experiencing persecution because the ecclesia was being persecuted and being killed, being stoned. And so there was no, why are you persecuting my church? Why are you persecuting my followers? You know, why are you persecuting my children? Why are you persecuting, you know, any other separate word that we could associate that with? No, he said, why are you persecuting me? You know, Jesus said, when you go to prison, this is really crazy. When you go to prison and visit the prisoner, you visit me. Okay, so there's this way that Jesus talks about us as me. And so that's Paul's first introduction to awakening, right? Gets blinded by this light, right? He gets honestly a perceptional awakening. And these scales fall off his eyes when Cornelius prays for him. And like literal scales, like if you want to do an interesting little word study, go and look up, you know, in the Greek, in the original Greek, like what was that? What were those scales? Like there was something physical that actually fell off. And here we go, because now Saul's becoming Paul. And now the revelation that I'm even describing right now starts to get infused into Paul. And then he starts preaching it and turning the world upside down with a revelation of what actually happened through the life and the incarnation and the, obviously the cross, all of it, like his revelation, third heaven revelation, like perceptional revelation. What is revelation? It's a perception shift. And all of a sudden he's waking up to the reality, hey, of union, the reality of oneness. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Like his concept of I got completely deconstructed. And he said, the life that I now live in the body, by the way, in the body's part of this thing. I live by the faith of the Son of God, meaning I don't even have independent faith. And so this like dissolution of separation in his psyche and his consciousness and his perception starts to just overtake this man. And it was by the grace and the glory of God. I mean, he said it pleased God to separate him from his mother's womb. So he was sanctified before he came to earth. He was sanctified from his mother's womb. He was known pre-birth, and he was sanctified in the womb, separated from the very moment of conception for a purpose, for an incarnational purpose. And each of us has that exact same reality. Each of us has been separated for an incarnational purpose. I mean, separate unto God, been placed inside of God, existing inside of God for a particular purpose. And the Apostle Paul's purpose, obviously, was to reveal all this to us through scripture and through his life and through his ministry and through his, you know, martyrdom. And so heading back to this concept of the perceptions of Christ and the participation of the awareness of Yahweh and of the consciousness of Yahweh Well, guess what? The Apostle Paul, it just happened to the Apostle Paul. And I, you know, it's kind of like what just happened to me last year. Like, and I, what I'm saying is this is what's happening to us. Okay. This isn't because we fasted our way into it because we were so holy in our Christian activities that this is, you know, woo, we earned this some way. No, this is according to the plan, to the will, and to the purposes of God. Like there's this is happening. This is happening by the Spirit, of the Spirit, through the Spirit. And it is a perceptional shift. It is an as me awakening. It is an as me experience in our perceptional capacity. And as this awakening starts to take root, there are some things that are going to happen. Okay, because God created the material realm to function in a certain way. And our New Age friends understand this. Our quantum scientist friends understand this. They understand the observation effect. Now, they may not understand we, and they may not understand the power of Yahweh's perception, but they understand that matter responds, atoms respond to human observation, to observation in general. The double slit experiment has shown that atoms, and specifically subatomic particles, are in an energetic wave state until they are observed, and then they collapse into a particle state, meaning that the invisible becomes visible upon observation. Excuse me. And so this principle of observation also comes into this principle of we, because participatory perception leads to participatory observation. And when we have, you know, what's our reasonable service yielding? But beyond that, when there is a participatory observation, it is truly the mind of God and the perception of God observing something into manifestation in the earth. And when this starts to come online for us, what it means is that it's no longer some manifestation technique. It's no longer us, you know, holding the right frequency and visualizing what our end result is and then, you know, self-managing our state. No. This is the participation of God's state. And this is the participation. Can I say this? The participation? I've said it so much. Participation of Yahweh's perception and Yahweh's observation, so that we become the incarnational vessels through which heaven's agenda is birthed on earth. And we don't disappear in any of this. No, we are revealed in all of this. This is the revealing of the sons of God in the fullness of the glory. This is the glorification. This is the manifestation of sons of God who operate in we consciousness, who operate in we perception, who operate in we observation, and operate in we manifestation. And we manifestation starts to look like global awakening. We manifestation starts to look like multiplication in the kingdom through the sons of God, through observation. We observe the world as reconciled. We observe the world as redeemed. We observe the world as a new creation, based on the news, not based on the politics of the age, not based upon the systems of the world and the financial markets and whatever the latest and greatest, you know, view of reality is. But rather on a participatory perception of reality. And we begin to observe creation into its glorification. And creation obviously responds. It responded to Jesus' words when he cursed the fig tree. It responded to Jesus' words when he spoke to a storm. Leprosy responded, not just to his words, but to his presence. Peter's shadow healed people. Right, so there's a the frequency of resurrection, which was my word for December, the frequency of resurrection starts to come online. It starts to be broadcast because it is participatory. We participate in Christ's resurrection. We participate in the glory fully. He said, all the glory that I have, I've given to them. Like the fullness of the glory of God starts to be participatory. And, you know, then it's also, you know, it's not just about the perception. It is about the perception. It is about the observation. But guess what? What we perceive, we speak. And how we perceive governs our movement. It governs our choices, our decisions, and how we move and when we move and if we move and if we speak. Because we are operating from such a high degree of reality, right? We aren't moved by lower level perceptional stories. We aren't the narratives of the age, the narratives of that are coming from people steeped in separation. We're not offended. We're just not impressed, and we're not motivated, and we're not moved by these narratives. And so the participatory nature of we starts to govern our very, not just our existence, but the expression of our existence and the way that we move and show up in existence. Now, practically, what do we want to say about this practically? Let's see. In some senses, in some ways, it's a losing of our bearings as the old way of perceiving dissolves. And that can be disorienting in the sense it's kind of probably a little bit like a little butterfly, right? That gets in the cocoon, and it's pretty disorienting when the caterpillar operating system, in fact, the caterpillar body even, dissolves into this mush. And then this new creature emerges that operates a completely different way than it did as a caterpillar. So, you know, an aspect of this, and I do think that's probably why, you know, Papa had me step back for 7 months last year and just let some things be done in secret. And so there's an aspect of this that is disorienting, that is the old doesn't work. And so you may start recognizing that, you know what, the things that used to work don't work. Spiritually, they don't work. Financially, they don't work. Gosh, they just don't work. Relationally, they don't work. And, you know, there's many times a season of, well, what does work? Right? Because it's not the old, and you're not fully online with the new, and it can be, again, disorienting. And I think it's also fair to say that what's dying in that little cocoon is not just the, you know, like illusion of separation, which is like, oh, yes, that sounds wonderful. You can hear about we, and we're just all excited about that. But it's also really, in my mind, it's really kind of a second death, pre-death, second death, pre-death lake of fire, where you, all of the survival performance, sensual wisdom gets burned up. I think that is the baptism of fire. I think it is, and it is very real in a sense that that is, to me, the 14 years that Paul spent after the Road to Damascus experience. It's this. And not only that, I think the reason why the Apostle Paul had to have 14 years was because the level of contradictions that he was going to face in the mission that he was being given
to be an apostle to the Gentiles and to go into, I mean, I don't think we comprehend the cultural context and the religion, you know. When I say religion, I mean like the worship of Diana, like the kind of pagan religion and the kind of Jewish zeal that was operating in time in his day. And so the level of persecution, the level of suffering, frankly, that he was going to endure in the carrying out of his mission. In fact, Jesus told him, you're going to suffer many, many things. And so I think the establishment of him in we consciousness, in my I no longer live, I think was a necessary precursor so that he could get bit by a snake and it not kill him. You know what I mean? Just whoop, shake it off. He could get shipwrecked, blah. He could get stoned and left for dead, and resurrection would just be like the natural response, get up and walk back into the city. I mean, like he was living in this incarnation of Christ and obviously the Godhead in a demonstrable way that kept him alive, kept him literally alive as he walked out his scroll and his destiny and his ontological being of existence in time. And so, you know, the awakening is into this perceptional we-ness is necessary. It's necessary for what God is doing right now, 2026. It's necessary for the timeline of humanity. It's necessary for the fullness of Christ, for the growing of the fullness of the stature of Christ to be progressively manifested. And this is according to the will of God, to the pleasure of God, according to the fullness of time that he is working with. And I just think that if you're hearing this right now, I first of all just want to say that that's probably a little miraculous in and of itself, because, you know, even being connected to me, I mean, who am I? I'm just some random chick, right? You know, all of a sudden just spewing this out. Like, you know, it's not like I'm Oprah, you know what I mean? Or something that has some whatever. And I don't know that, I'm thinking about what I'm choosing my words wisely here. I don't know that I even need to put any more of a disclaimer on that, except just to say that this is for you. And this is a declaration and a proclamation of what Yahweh's doing, what Holy Spirit is doing, what Jesus is doing. This is a collective awakening that is global. And this is happening across religious affiliations. And when I say religious affiliations, I mean across people's current theology about God. And it's happening outside of the boxes that we as Christians feel safe in. Because the Holy Spirit is alive in every single person, awake or not awake. And the Holy Spirit is experiencing humanity from the inside out. And the Holy Spirit is who guides people to Jesus in their consciousness, in their perception, in their revelation. The Spirit of revelation gives people a revelation. The preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the word, obviously is a transmission of truth when people hear that revelation can be imparted. But even Jesus said, those that have ears, let them hear. And so blindness is a condition. Dullness of hearing, dullness of heart is a condition. and the Holy Spirit, this collective awakening is happening according to the will and the purposes of God. And as we awaken into we perception and this participatory aspect of consciousness, then we participate in that collective awakening by operating the same way that Jesus operated, by doing the things that we've been given to do, by speaking the words that we've been given to speak, and by moving as and with him, and him moving with and as us. So we're out of time, and I just want to wrap with something that's kind of fun, because I also got a new nickname in 2025, which is hilarious to me. And I feel like it's such a confirmation and a silly little synchronization, but deep actually synchronization of what I'm speaking. And I'm sharing it with you because I want you to be on the lookout for the same kinds of things. I want you to be on the lookout for some wild synchronizations. And I want you to be on the lookout for even maybe a new name. I actually got two last year. I'm only going to share one right now, but I have to share it with a little bit of a context. So I got asked to officiate a wedding in, I don't know what month it was, maybe September. The wedding was in November, but, and I really don't officiate weddings. And it's a funny that I don't typically do it. It's because I feel like I'm playing dress up. And honestly, this, I didn't feel this way at all. So maybe that was an old thing, but I just really haven't done that many. But this is a beautiful, beautiful daughter of one of my best friends. And she, took me to dinner and invited me, and she cracks me up because she knows me, and she cracks me up because she gives me this present when she asks me to officiate her wedding. And it's the best present I've ever been given. I actually put it on like Instagram and Facebook. And if you haven't seen it, it's the Shalice as the Pope. Hilarious to me. It literally makes my day every time I look at it. Cracks me up. But the prophetic name that she gave me is so hilarious too, but also so synchronistic that I wanted to share it with you. And basically the nickname that she gave me, she addressed it to Jesus. Okay, so Shalice became Jesus. And, you know, that's so great for like Shalice in a Jesus suit. That's so great from a union perspective. Obviously, I died laughing and it was hilarious and all those things. But then as I've sat with that name, especially as we came into 2026, the Lord said, it's she's us. S-H-E-S, us. So it's not just Jesus as she, female, a female as Jesus, but it's also she's us. And so I just had to share that at the end because crazy that that would happen to me. And then all of a sudden we get the year of we and all, you know, all of the things that are happening, synchronicity, synchronicity, synchronicity. And I just wanted to say, be on the lookout for synchronicities. And so I'll just wrap up the word by saying this is an awakening that is happening to you. This is the best thing I know you to do is like that little caterpillar, right? You just yield to the transfiguration process that you're in and let the one who is the author of you and me have his way with us. So happy new year, you guys. Hopefully you got something out of all that. And if not, guess what? That's okay too, because I'm just announcing it. I'm just saying this is what God's doing. And guess what? He didn't ask me my permission. And guess what? I don't think he asked the Apostle Paul's permission either. So I think God's got a master plan here that is the glorification of the human race. And Jesus already prayed the prayer that we would be one like Jesus and the Father are one. So I have a feeling that it's kind of a done deal. So anyway, not meaning to be snarky, but it is kind of funny. So love you guys. Have a blessed, blessed, blessed day and a glorious, glorious 2026. And I will see you soon. Talk to you later. Bye.
Thanks for listening to Shalice's podcast. This recording is, in part, made possible by our listeners. To partner with us, visit shalice.com, where you can donate and help us spread the good news of our unshakable union with Christ around the globe. You can also find a link there to download Shalice's book, The Path, for free. And if you're ready to discover the call of God on your life and the purpose He created you for, then visit us at shalise.com and watch Shalise's free training, where you'll hear 5 keys to hearing God about your life purpose and transitioning into it. Thanks again for listening. Until next time, don't forget, the world needs the Christ in you.